Good morning. Can you all hear me? Yeah? Am I on? Okay, let's try that again. Good morning. Emily and I, we have been here for almost 2 months now, and it has just been awesome. We've loved it. It's been a great experience, and it's definitely put me outside of my comfort zone. And this is one of those moments, so I must confess, I am quite nervous. But God gives much grace, very much grace, when we need it. And we always need it. I just wanted to say that as your youth and family minister, Emily and I, we are here for you guys. And if there's anything that we can do for you, our young families, if there's anything that you need, just feel free to reach out to us. There is nothing that would make her and I happier than to know how we can serve you guys better. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll be in verses 16 through 17. Now, you may have noticed, about a month ago, Brother Paul, he preached these same two verses, and it was wonderful. And I'm sure that he'd agree with me that these two verses are just so, so deep, that they could be preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we would never get to the bottom of the amount of glory that it reveals about our God. And so I've been staring at this text, and I have uncovered some diamonds, and I am ready to share them with you, and hopefully I don't spill them. So let's read our text, and we'll get into it. Verse 16. For I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Just all that you are, we thank you for. And Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would teach us and show us how to not be ashamed. We ask that you would motivate us to be able to go out into a world full of sin, full of rebellion, and to preach the good news of Jesus. Please help us to have our confidence based on your power, and help us to crave for your righteousness to be made known to the world. So, Father, help me to stand behind the cross so that all we see is your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I was 8 years old, my parents and I were at Walmart. And we're about to check out. And this was back when they didn't have the, you know, 1,000 self-checkouts. You know, you had to wait in line, get to the end of it, and they start checking you out, right? So it took a little bit. And by the checkouts, they have these the candy, right, to try and tempt everyone to buy it right as they go out the door. And so the 8-year-old that I was, I was just craving the 2-pack of Reese cups. And so I was begging with my entire life, like, hey, please, Mom and Dad, get me these Reese cups. I have to have them. And they said no. They said no again. And finally, foot down, they said, no, you're not getting the Reese cups. And so I decided to take matters into my own hands. So as soon as we got to the end of the line, and they start checking out, I go over to the candy, and I take a 2-pack of Reese cups, and I put it in my back pocket. And I had a big, heavy winter coat on, and so what I do is I cover it up on the tail end, right? So no one can see, and I think I'm clever. And so as we're leaving, I see the doors, I'm like, okay, we're good. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get the Reese cup. No one's going to know that I'm a thief. And so, but then I remember there's these sensors by the door that's supposed to go off if someone tried to steal something. Now, I didn't know that they probably couldn't, you know, catch it through my heavy coat, but I was freaking out. I was like, okay, I'm going to get caught. My heart was beating fast. And so as we're walking forward, they're in front of me, and I just drop it out of my back pocket. They keep walking. No one knows a thing, right? I think I'm home free, like, we're good. And then all of a sudden, we hear a voice from behind us say, hey, you dropped something. It was the greeter at Walmart. And so my parents and I, we turn around, we look at the ground where the greeter's pointing, and there is the Reese cup. And then I was grounded for 2 weeks. But I say all that to say this. I was ashamed of that moment. I didn't want anyone to know that I was a thief. It was not good. I didn't want to talk about it, didn't want anyone else to talk about it. I wanted to keep that quiet. And I'm sure that, though it doesn't sound like much, right? But to an 8-year-old, that was like the worst thing I'd ever done. I was like, I'm a thief. And we all have those things that we don't really want to talk about. There are those things that we're not going to try to spread around the neighborhood about ourselves. There are those things that we're not going to go on Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, and just post so the world can see. There are things we want to keep quiet about. But the Apostle Paul is saying that he has something that he wants the whole world to know, that he is unashamed to shout from the rooftops, that everyone would know this. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's not ashamed of the gospel. And so that makes us have to ask this question. Am I ashamed of the gospel? Now let's think of some reasons why Paul would have a reason to be ashamed. So he's coming to Rome, which is like the capital of pagan religion. In Rome, they had multiple gods, many, many, everywhere. Families had different gods. Individuals had their personal gods. People would trade gods. Rome had 12 big gods. They worshipped Emperor Caesar as God after he died. They would try to adopt foreign gods from their enemies and make them their own. And all these gods didn't care how the people lived, so there was sin going everywhere. And so he's saying, I'm not ashamed to come into Rome and to preach the gospel, which means this. I'm not ashamed to come into Rome and to say, all of your gods are false. Yahweh is the one true God. He's saying, I'm not ashamed to come into Rome and say, everyone, from the Jew to the Greek, everyone has fallen short of God's glory. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to come in and say, the wrath of God abides on sinners. And he is unashamed to come and preach the gospel, which says, repent and believe in Jesus, because he is the only way to the Father, and the only one who can give eternal life. He is unashamed of that gospel. He is unashamed to go out into a world of darkness and proclaim the light of life. That is Jesus. He's unashamed to go out into a world of lies and proclaim the truth. That is Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, when we're around the lost, when we get the opportunity, do we find ourselves eager and ready to go out and to share the good news about our Lord? Or do we find ourselves hesitant, ready to shy back, become timid, worried about what they might think? For me, it's a hard question because I'm naturally a very timid, to myself, introverted guy. So it is a hard question to ask, hard to think through. And if you struggle with this, then Paul has some amazing encouragements for us. He gives us these two motivations that are able to melt away our shame and to cause us to go boldly into the darkest of settings and proclaim the truth of the gospel. So how can we live unashamed of the gospel? This first motivation. Let's look back at verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." He has confidence in God's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the power of God? It could be translated the might of God, the strength of God, and perhaps more clearly, it is the ability for God to do something. Paul has this 100% assurance that God, through the gospel, is able to do something. No doubt in his mind. And what is that thing that he knows that God can do through the gospel? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." He is assured that through this gospel, God is able to save. He is able to save sinners. And we need to understand what he's saving us from. It is the penalty that we deserve for our sin, for all of our personal sinning. God is able to save us through his gospel from his wrath. The gospel, in a nutshell, is this. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross. And then Jesus offers eternal life through the cross. Jesus carried all of our sins to the cross. He suffered the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. And then he offers eternal life through his work on the cross. Jesus is able to save sinners. And the way this happens is through faith. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so how is one saved by the gospel? How does the power of God save sinners? It's why we trust the power of God to save. We trust in Jesus and in his work and in his work alone. Paul is convinced that God is able to save sinners. He's 100% confident in this. The reason why he's confident in this is because, first of all, he's experienced it himself. On the road to Damascus, he met the living Christ. His life is changed. He puts faith in Jesus, and he experiences the power of God. And for all of us, whoever has put their faith in Jesus, we have personally experienced the power of God that is for salvation. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles to preach the good news, and he has seen people who have no idea who Jesus was be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And maybe you have seen family member, stranger, friend, come to the gospel, come to Christ. You've seen the power of God at work. To put it very simply and plain, here's what Paul is saying. There has not been one sinner who has put their faith in Jesus that God is unable to save. Not one. Anyone who truly puts their faith in Jesus is absolutely assured that they are saved from the penalty that they deserve for their sins. There is a confidence here. It could be a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, a coveter. Doesn't matter. If you put faith in Jesus, your sins are paid for. There's no more wrath for you because Jesus took it on the cross. He is 100% assured that any shame that he would have about sharing the gospel in that context we talked about earlier, it melts away by knowing that if a sinner puts their faith in Jesus, they are saved. And this gospel that's able to absolutely save sinners is for everyone. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Doesn't matter your race, your gender, background, or profession. Jesus Christ, he died for sinners, so therefore Jesus Christ died for you. The gospel is able to save sinners. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 14 says this. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. But how will they hear if we are ashamed? We should have 100% confidence to be able to go out and to say, "Jesus died for you, turn to him." Because he will save you. So that's Paul's first motivation. He has confidence in God's power to save through the gospel. That leads us to our second motivation, to be unashamed. In verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, I really enjoyed studying this part because I was really confused at this part. And the more I looked at it and stared at it, the more it opened up, and it was just really awesome and encouraging. I love it. This piece of scripture just gets me thrilled. Paul wants the world to know that his God is righteous. He wants the world to know that his God is perfect in every way. That God is perfect in all of his thoughts and all of his deeds and all of his motives and intentions. God is righteous. He does everything right. That's his motivation to be unashamed of the gospel. Because it's not about Paul. It's about him. His glory, his righteousness, his perfection being made known throughout the entire world. And he says that his righteousness is made known through the gospel of Jesus. Now look more specifically, more narrow at the verse, what he narrows in on. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." God's righteousness is revealed by our faith. What that looks like, to a degree, is like this. Once the service is over and we walk out the doors, right? And we'll go throughout our week, go throughout our day, and as we're putting our faith in Jesus, setting our hope on him, the righteousness of God is being revealed to the world by our faith. I think it's amazing that as we go throughout our lives, putting our faith in Jesus, he is being made known. His righteousness is being made known by our faith. And we need to know how exactly that is happening, because I didn't understand it at first, and now that I know it, it really does melt the shame away to know how your faith, your personal faith, shines his glory. So it does it in two ways. First, God's righteous justification, and then God's righteous sanctification. You see, he says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." He doesn't say, "For the righteousness of man is revealed from the law to good works." He doesn't say that. See, he's dealing with a situation in the Roman church of where these Jewish Christians, they were struggling with the thought that faith made one righteous. They were saying that works earned righteousness, made you right before God. There was an emperor at the time, and he kicks out all the Jews, and all the Jews go, which means all the Jewish Christians go too. And that left this Gentile church by themselves. So these Gentile believers are there for a while, and then finally, that emperor dies, and the new emperor comes into power. And that new emperor lets all the Jews back in. And so when these Jews come back in, they find a church that is not very Jewish looking. And so what they try to do is to try to make these Gentile believers circumcised, keep the law, earn righteousness, so they can be made right before God. And Paul is trying his hardest, and he succeeds, at pointing out that righteousness does not come through the law. And it never has, and it never will. In chapter 1 of Romans, he says to the Gentiles, "You Gentiles, you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are not righteous." Chapter 2, he moves on to the Jews. He says, "You Jews, you've had the law, you have these Old Testament books, but you have not kept the law. You are not righteous." And then that's how we get to the famous Romans chapter 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." No one is righteous, no, not even one. Everyone's sinned, everyone's fallen short. But here's what our culture says. It says pretty much the same thing that these Jews were saying. Just be a good moral person. Do the right thing, God will accept you. That does not mesh with what Scripture says about how to be made right before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The law does not reveal that you and I are good. The law does not reveal that you and I are righteous, because we can't keep the law. The only thing the law should reveal to us is how righteous that God is, how sinful we are. The law reveals the sinfulness of man. So how will we stand before the holy God, who is righteous in every way? we can't work for it, what will we do? Our culture says another thing, and it says that God is so loving and so forgiving that he will just ignore your sin and let you come into heaven. That is anti-God, that is heretical, that is unbiblical. God does not just ignore your sin. In Psalm 9, it says that he is the righteous judge, and he judges the whole world with uprightness. There is not one sinner who God will not judge. There's not one sinner who will escape the judgment they deserve for their sins. You see, if a worldly judge, if a criminal, he's about to judge them, if he says, you know what, I'm so loving and I'm so forgiving that I'm just going to let you go without a punishment. You're free. We would call that judge corrupt. We would say that that is not a good judge. But when we say that God will just ignore sins, that's the same thing we're saying about our God. It's not him. He judges sin rightfully. John 3:16 does not say that for God so loved the world that he took all of its sin and he put it under a rug and ignored it. John 3:16 does not say that. So if we can't earn it through the law, and if God can't just ignore it, how is he able to rightly forgive sinners? There's an illustration that I love to think about, and it really cleared this up for me a few years ago. Satan the accuser, in this illustration, Satan the accuser, he's standing before God, and he looks at God and he says, Adam and Eve sinned against you. They sinned against you in the garden. They disobeyed your word. Why do you let them walk? Noah, you saved Noah from the flood. He's a sinner just like everyone else. He deserves to die along with the rest of the world. Why would you save him? Are you not righteous? Abraham, he lied about his wife. Moses, he acted pridefully against you in the wilderness. King David, a man after your own heart, he slept with another woman and then he killed her husband. Solomon, you gave him all this wisdom and at the end of his life, he throws it away. Your people Israel, they sin against you time and time and again, and yet you let them still walk. Where is your justice? Where is your righteousness, God? So after some time later, God sends his son. And his son lives the perfect life that no one else has ever lived. He earns infinite righteousness, perfect merit. And then he dies on the cross, bearing the sins of all of humanity. So God calls Satan to himself and he says, you want to know how I can let Adam and Eve walk? You want to know how I can save Noah from the flood? You want to know how I can justify Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon? You want to know how I can call Israel my people? Look at my son. You want to see my righteousness? Look at my son. Everyone who puts faith in him is made righteous. Not because they are righteous, but because he gives them his righteousness. That is the righteousness that is revealed in our God, of our God by our faith. We put faith in him, and he gives us his own righteousness. There is a song that I love. I've been listening to it on repeat. It is by Shane and Shane, and it's called All Sufficient Merit. And the first few lyrics say this. It says, All sufficient merit, shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit by no work I've done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where all sufficient merit did what I could not. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is revealed by our faith in that he is both the just and the justifier of sinners who put faith in his Son. His righteousness is revealed in the gospel by faith. Christ's righteousness then becomes our own, and our sin had become his. And the second way that our faith reveals the righteousness of our God is through God's righteous sanctification. You see, chapters 3 through 5, they express this, that God's righteousness is revealed from the way he's able to justify sinners by faith. And then chapters 6 through 8 are about how God is able to then, through faith, enable sinners to walk righteously. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 14 say this: "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." God enables the Christian to live righteously. You see, the good things that we do as a Christian, they are meant to be done in faith, pointing people to our God. The good things that we do as a Christian, they're not meant for us. That's what this verse is talking about. They're not meant to point people to us and say, look at us. Look at how faithful we are. Look at our righteousness and all these good things that we do for Christ. They're not meant for us. They are meant to reveal the righteousness of God and how he has taken a sinner like we are and has empowered them to now follow Jesus. John 15:5 says this. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I know that I have struggled in my own walk. I've been a Christian for about 5 years. Doesn't sound like a long time. It feels like a long time. And there have been times throughout my walk that I have not attributed all the things that I now do as a Christian to God as I rightfully should. I forget that I have no righteousness of my own, and that all the things that I now do as a Christian, the good works that God has prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that I now do, are meant for him, to glorify him. He gives me the power to then do them. Jesus says this: apart from me, you can do nothing. The good works that we do by faith are only meant for this, to say, look at our God. He has given us this grace. We are able to follow Jesus with our lives by faith. Look at our faith in him. We walk by faith, and it shows you how good he is. Our works are for him, and they're not for us. When we think about these two motivations, the confidence that we have that God is able to save sinners through his gospel, and the righteousness that can be made known to the world through his gospel, that should melt away our shame completely. And we're coming to a close. Seth has, when talking to him about preaching, he always says the same phrase. He says, when you get up there, you need to be yourself and forget yourself. Be yourself and forget yourself. When we share the gospel, we need to be ourselves and forget ourselves. I'll make it clear. It's like this. Paul does not say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I am able to articulate it perfectly. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it makes everyone love me. No. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel for these two reasons. It is the power of God, and it is the righteousness of God. Listen, we need to be ourselves when we share the gospel. We need to forget ourselves completely when we share the gospel, because it's not about you or me. Be yourself, forget yourself, exalt him. It is his power, it is his righteousness being made known. He is able to save sinners. He is able to make people righteous. We must forget ourselves and lift him up. John the Baptist said it best, I must decrease so that he may increase. It's all about him. the shame that you may feel when you try to share the gospel, the timidity you may feel when you try to share the gospel, goes away when your eyes are on Christ and no longer on yourself. That is Paul's point. He is unashamed, and with these two motivations, we can live unashamed. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray and dismiss. And I want to say real quick, if there is anyone who does not know Jesus, who has not experienced the power of God, who does not have the infinite righteousness of Christ in their account, today is the day to look to Him. With Him, there is absolute assurance of salvation. But apart from Jesus, there is no hope. So today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. You are faithful. We thank You for Your word. Father, we have this confidence that You save sinners. There is not one sinner who has put their faith in Your Son that You have been unable to save. Your arm is not too short. You are not weak, but powerful. And Father, we ask that You would help us to crave for Your righteousness to be made known to the world, that they would just look at You, behold Your glory and what You have done for us in Your Son through the cross. Father, we ask that You would help the lost to look to Your Son, that they may be saved, and then start pointing others to Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.